That is a real, genuine embrace of love. God can do that by His Holy Spirit. And I just want my mom to know what God is able to do in her life by seeing the life of her son. And understanding that I'm not a professional preacher. First and foremost, I'm a Christian. And I enjoy the love of God in my life. If it wasn't for God's embrace, there would be times I couldn't possibly make it. It's love that bears all things. It's part of the endurance. If you're trying to just get powerful in terms of your anointing or the power of God within you, and you never understand the place of the love of God in your victory, the love of God has a place in your victory. Faith works by love. It is not something you just work. It's something that the love of God, as a foundation for, allows to work as a process in your life. And that foundation is always the love of God. If you speak the truth, it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. You're supposed to speak the truth in love. Amen. If people, even if it's a hard truth and people know you're speaking it in love and concern, they're a lot more apt to receive it. Truth can hurt if it's not spoken in love. And we can actually use it to hurt people that we disagree with. If it's not spoken in love, that doesn't mean you make concessions. You give in to something you know is wrong. It doesn't mean that we don't stand up in defense of the faith. It just means that we let the people know that we disagree with, that God loves them, desperately wants them to receive Him, that He can change their life and take them to His heaven when they die. Even on the cross, I cried, Father, forgive them. I loved them that hated me. I never sinned or compromised the truth, but I also never stopped loving, saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Trying to become hyper-developed in faith while being underdeveloped in love is a terrible imbalance in the Christian life. Speak in tongues, it becomes what without love? Sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. Develop your faith to an extraordinary level. You'll use it. Somehow you'll find a way to use it for your own vainglory or your own ends. And though you have faith to remove a mountain, it'll be a mountain that is moved for your own purposes rather than helping people in God's purposes. Even if you help people somehow through it, it'll be to have them lift you to a higher level. And that's a pride thing. And the Bible said, as far as the real kingdom of God and kingdom principles are concerned, it profits nothing. Understanding all these mysteries that are hidden here in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has to bring out. If I have faith and I understand these mysteries by revelation, amen, even that without the love of God, amen, it profits nothing. All of these gifts of the Spirit without love profits nothing, because it's not for the building up of the body. It's for the stroking of one's own ego, and it doesn't do the job that God intended it to do. Without love, we become a big fat zero in the kingdom. Can you say amen? While speaking in tongues and prophesying and delineating great spiritual truth, but without a genuine love and compassion for people and their broken lives and their broken hearts and their needs, amen, we become nothing. We can in no way represent this kingdom, because this king has a heart that continues to love. Can you say amen? And I appreciate him so much for that tonight. And He's just kind of reiterated that to us tonight. If you have your Bible, once again, would you turn with me to Psalm 68 and verse 1, and let's read our text scripture for the third in a series on Let God Arise and His Enemies Be Scattered. This is utilizing spiritual weaponry to obtain and achieve supernatural victories. And it is a principle that is not new. It's ancient. It's old covenant that carries right on over into the new covenant, the principles that are here. Amen. But it's based on God's purposes before just our own, and making sure that the enemy that you're trying to overcome is God's enemy and not just your bruised ego, and you want victory for some other reason other than to glorify God. Amen. There's different reasons to seek victory. Can you say amen? The reason God is looking for is to further His kingdom and that He be glorified. Praise God. Amen. So it's real important that we understand that the fights that God gets involved in are fights that involve more than just the nation of Israel. There was a plan for that nation that God had, but He didn't let Israel win just because Israel didn't like losing. Amen. He wanted them to win battles so His purpose could be realized in and through that nation. And He took up the battle. I love the scriptures that you come across in the Word of God where it says, the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. I love to hear that. Praise God. Amen. If it's your battle, you're going to end up, amen, fighting that battle. Believe me, you're going to end up fighting it in your strength. Now, I know we're told to take on the whole armor of God. Amen. But this is not to win every victory out there and on these grounds. It's to overcome the enemy who's coming against you personally. That is the devil. But these battles that we fight in the heavenlies for these eternal purposes of God. Amen. We need God to take up that fight. Amen. The Bible said this about God getting involved in the fray. It said, except God build the house, they that labor in vain. And listen to this. Unless God keep the city, amen, they that watch in vain. Amen. At some point, we've got to make sure that our cause is right before the Lord. That's why Jonathan and his armor bearer wouldn't go up until they discovered the will of God. Amen. They didn't just say, we got faith, we got a covenant, we're going to claim it and walk in victory. They said, let's go out and let's find out what God's will is in this matter. Amen. Does God want us to fight here today? Amen. Does He want you and me to go and accomplish something that's in accordance with His eternal purpose for the nation of Israel, for His own eternal kingdom? Then if that's the case, amen, He'll give us the sign and He will stand with us in battle. But if that's not the case, we can't use our faith in an arbitrary way. We can't use our faith to get our will done, even though our will seems so right. We've got to find the Lord's will. Remember David? I want you to get this. This is an important principle, and there's so much to it. I almost have to lead up to it to bring it out, and I'm anxious to get to it because time is getting compressed already. But remember, David was told, if you go out to battle, you're going to defeat this king. Here's the battle plan. Come up behind. God tells him, amen. Come up behind them in a surprise attack. Amen. And I will be with you in the battle. So David follows the plan. He has courage in his heart. Amen. He's leading an army that's trusting in God. And they come up and they're behind their enemy. And David is waiting. And one of his captains of war says, what are we waiting for? We're positioned strategically right where God told us to be. We have a promise. Amen. A promise of victory. Hey, if you've got a promise of victory, amen, and you've got faith in God, then what are we waiting for? Let's go get them. Come on. You've got the promise and you've got faith. Do you need any more than a promise and faith? Yeah, you need God involved in this thing to fulfill that promise and to give you the victory. You don't just go out and get the victory by faith. Amen. Alone. There's a doctrine out there that says you can. I'm here to tell you the Bible says you can't. So what's David waiting on? David sitting back. Because David knows God-given victories and promises that God fulfilled are not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Can you say amen? So he's waiting on God to go out before them to fulfill the promise. God's still going to have to give them that victory. They just can't go get it. I used to preach a lot on the authority of the believer. I'm going to tell you something. We have great authority under God's authority. But we have absolutely no authority beyond what God wills for His eternal purpose and His divine plan and the furthering of His kingdom. That's why we pray, Thy kingdom come. Can you say, man, before we ask Him for anything else, we concern ourselves about what He is doing and what He is accomplishing. Amen? It's incredible. So David, what are you waiting for? David said, I'm waiting for a going in the top of the mulberry tree. It must have been a very still day. He said, when a windless day, where there's no breeze blowing at all, in this perfect calm, I'm waiting for a big wind to come and lay these trees over like that in the direction of the enemy. And when that happens, I will know that God has went out before us. even though I've got faith in Him and I've got a promise from Him, the battle still belongs to the Lord. And without His Spirit, we do not see these victories. And when those trees laid over, David said, now it's time. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? How did they know that something supernatural, that the Spirit was being given? How did they know? There came a sound from heaven like a what? A mighty rushing wind. Can you say, man? David said, when the Spirit like wind. You can't see the Spirit, but when He goes, amen, it's going to be like wind bending these trees over, but it's going to be really, amen, the Spirit of God going before us. And we're going to follow Him into battle, and by faith, amen, and following Him, we're going to see this great victory. But we got to make sure the battle is the Lord's, that He precedes us into battle. That's never changed. That's never changed. That's never changed. If faith makes you less dependent, if highly developing your faith makes you less dependent on God and more dependent on your faith, it is not biblical faith anymore. It's something man is getting his flesh to be glorified in. Amen. It's my faith getting me this and my faith. I heard a preacher the other day. I tell you, television preachers, if I didn't pay so much for the TV, I would have kicked that sucker over. I mean, there's times, it's nothing personal. Yeah, it is too. But anyway, amen. It just makes me want to go up sometime and slap the television and say, what are you talking about? Amen. How can you read the same book I read with a mind that at least has an IQ big as mine? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to read some of this stuff. Can you say amen? Amen. The Bible is a practical book. It is mystical, amen, in some ways, but there is so much practical truth in the Bible. Jesus talked in parables that anybody can understand. Amen. Sower went forth to sow. You don't need to be a theologian to figure out, amen, some of these things. And yet we're still scratching our head because, and anyway, the guy was talking on there and I'm listening to him and I'm saying, you know, I would give anything if I could really biblically come into agreement with you. I would love to be able to biblically come in agreement and say, that's the Word of God, my brother, and I stand with you. But when it violates Scripture, it doesn't matter if 10,000 people are being hyped up in that meeting. Can you say amen? If it's not biblically correct, it simply isn't biblically correct. And I'm telling you something today, in my personal assessment, this is the most biblically, in terms of understanding what the Word of God says, this is one of the most biblically illiterate generations that we have ever seen. People listen to preachers based on their gifts, anointings, personalities, and they don't search the Scriptures like the Christians at Berea. The Bible said the Christians at Berea were more honorable than other Christians. For this reason, because after they heard Paul speak, they searched the Scripture to see if the things he said were true. Because if it violates the Word of God, it simply isn't true. Amen. Can you say amen? What if people get healed? What if they do? Peter had a ministry that was so anointed that people, they would lay them out by the road where he was going to be walking. And if his shadow passed over them, they could be healed. Is that the Word of God? Word of God? And what did Paul say to Peter with such an anointing and healing ministry? He said, I withstood him to the face, for he was to be blamed. And if he had continued in just ministering back again exclusively to the Jews and including circumcision and had kind of a hybrid of the faith that was once delivered, then he would have been labeled heretic and Paul would have had to reject Peter with such a healing anointing. Are you listening to me? Amen. Samson. You can't follow him around because the Spirit's coming on him all the time. When he went into error, the Spirit's continued to come. God is long-suffering. Oh, we talk about Samson taking the gates of the city off and throwing them down. Do you know what he was doing the night before he did that? He went into a city. This is before he met the lady that got him to cut his hair off. This was another lady, a nameless lady. In fact, she was a Philistine prostitute, and he spent the night with her. And when he got up the next morning, the Philistines had surrounded the city where he was sleeping with this woman. And they locked the gate on him. And he went up and unlocked it from the outside to trap him inside. And the Spirit of God came on him. Gifts and calling of God. Without repentance, God's not taking the gift back. Will sin bring that vicious circle and bring that death and that consequence? It certainly did, and it did it to Samson. He took for granted, amen, because the Spirit didn't want to just... Listen, when the Spirit of God left the temple, it wasn't a quick thing. You could, amen, the prophet stood there, Ezekiel looked at it, and he said, I saw a wheel within a wheel. I saw the Spirit of God, amen, represented like a wheel within a wheel. This moving, brooding, mighty, powerful Spirit of God. And he said, I saw it leaving. Amen. Not hastening away, but slowly brooding and yet moving away from the temple. I saw God's Spirit leaving. Can you say amen? On the day of Pentecost, they saw something else. The Spirit of God coming back. And he didn't come back like he left, like he pulled his Spirit away. When he came back to the earth after Jesus ascended, he came like a mighty rushing wind. That's why revivals can undo years of compromise, amen, if we ever get into one. Can you say amen? Incredible, mighty power of God. If you'd followed Samson's life, he compromised. Spirit came on him. So he took that for granted. He compromised again. This time he not only had a personal, intimate relationship with this woman that he found, but he fell in love with her, not just in lust with her. He fell in love with her. He was blinded by his love for her. And she said, tell me the secret of your strength. And the Philistines had paid her to do that. And he told her a lie. But what he told her came to pass in his life. You bind me with brand new cords and I won't be able to break them. He woke up after laying his head in her lap and guess what? He was bound with brand new cords. Now who in the world would have ratted him out but her? But he's so goofy. No, you know what it is? Sin begins to blind. I see people doing things and I say, don't they understand where this is going to lead them? Amen. But sin has a blinding effect. And to show you how the devil works in this area of spiritual blindness. Amen. She kept on and so if you love me, you would tell me. If you love me, you would tell me. If you love me, he's already been compromised and the spirits always came on him. So he thought, I can keep it up without consequence. So he told her the truth. I'm a Nazarite. There's a covenant here that if I ever cut my hair, this is the way I keep a covenant. There's all kinds of covenant stuff in the Bible. God don't never break his covenant, but men and women break theirs often. But Samson thought, I can sin without consequence. And they cut his hair off that night. When he got up the next morning, he found himself bound, his covenant broken. He shook himself as at other times. Fully expected the Spirit to come on him and him to triumph. But the Spirit of God didn't come on him. And he was as weak as any other man. And they took him bound. And then they made a spectacle of him. But you know what they did? The very first thing they did is the first thing Satan wants to do. Before he can bind anybody, truly bind us and keep us bound. Amen. They took the tip of a spear. And they didn't put his eyeballs out by puncturing them. They plucked them out of his head. So now there's two sockets where eyes used to be in this mighty warrior and defender of Israel. Amen. And now they put him in Dagon's temple, near that temple, and they put him where there's a big grist wheel, and they used an ox to go around in circles all day long, and they harnessed Samson up to that. And he, not as a man anointed anymore, in his own strength, not in the strength of God, he had to push that huge grist wheel that was hard for an ox. And he's going round in circles with two sockets where eyes used to be. And he's pushing that and pushing that and pushing that and pushing it around and around. And they made a spectacle out of him. And they were actually, but here's where God, listen, this is critical. Amen. Samson thought that he was going to get vengeance for his eyes. Because when his hair began to grow and he began to pray, and here's his prayer, Lord, and it sounds like a good prayer, but it really isn't. He's getting ready to die along with the enemies of God. Listen, he's not getting ready to get his eyes back. He's not getting ready to triumph in spite of his defeat. He's getting ready to die with the enemies of God. He's getting ready to die with the same stones that's going to kill them. God didn't take the battle back up until his own name became an issue. Not the name of Samson. Samson's eyes were out, not because God's enemies triumphed over him, but his own lust triumphed over him. His own sin defeated him. Because as long as he stood righteous before God, the Spirit came on him and nobody couldn't touch him. I'm going to tell you something. It's time the Church of Jesus Christ quits blaming devils and demons for their defeat. Let God arise. What happens to your enemies? They're scattered. But make sure that your enemy is his enemy. Satan is his enemy. That's why we can take authority over the devil. Satan is his enemy. But that person that bothers you so much that you want God to get may not in fact be his enemy in the sense of him wanting to destroy them. Amen? You'd think everybody want God to kill Saul of Tarsus because he's killing Christians everywhere you go. Can you say amen? God had another plan for Saul, didn't he? So praying for God to slay Saul wouldn't be a good prayer to pray, would it? Praying for God to save Saul would have been the prayer that would have been in line with the will of God. Amen? And it's the best way to get him to quit killing Christians is to get him to become one. Hallelujah. Amen? And God made a spectacle, amen, of one of the worst Christian haters and persecutors of the church and then made him one of the greatest martyrs for Jesus Christ. What a victory God brought. Amen. Make sure the enemy is on God's hit list before you try to go to battle. Because the battle needs to be the Lord's ultimately, not just yours. I've seen too much defeat. I've seen all this walking around and talking faith. I've seen it. I've had 35 years of watching it. And I'm going to tell you something. You can talk this stuff all you want to. You can preach it. You can prophesy it. Amen. You can do anything you want to. But ultimately, we need to find some keys to victory where God takes up the battle. The battle has to be the Lord's ultimately. Amen. Amen? And when God took up the battle is when they begin to get Samson and bring him into the temple of their God. And then God says, you know, my name now is associated with what's going on here. My holy glory is being besmirched. My name is being blasphemed by these heathen people. Amen. And God didn't just answer God did not answer a prayer for a man to get vengeance on people that could have never touched him if he hadn't compromised. God came back on Samson so that the name of the Lord God of Israel that had been drug in the mud through his defeat might be once again exalted among the heathen. Oh, everybody say the battle is the Lord's. Let me tell you how Samson prayed. There's only one thing on his mind, and it wasn't repenting, and it wasn't bringing glory to God. Amen? What did he ask for specifically? He asked for the Spirit to come. We make him a big hero, honey. He was a hero, but sin has consequences, and he was a victim of those consequences. You die with the enemies of God, you have not won a battle. So if you think this was a heroic death, you're wrong. He died in defeat. Blind, defeated. God let his Spirit come on him for one purpose, and that is that his name be glorified, that Samson's failure had cast a shadow upon him, and the Philistines had taken advantage of that. He said, Lord, and this is a typical prayer for the flesh to pray, your flesh and mine, come back on me again one more time that I may avenge them from my two eyes. I want to get them back. There's nothing in that prayer about I'm sorry that I have brought a reproach on your name. I'm sorry that I have misrepresented the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm sorry. And Lord, glorify your name today. Wouldn't that have been great if he had prayed, Lord, let your name be glorified among the heathen once again. Let them know that you are the true and living God. Don't let my sin and my failure, amen, cause your name to not be glorified. Come on me one more time that I may bring honor to your name again. I wasn't concerned about God's name, was he? And when that building come down, there was a once mighty man of valor on the casualty list. It didn't just kill the captains and the soldiers and the worshipers of the false gods, but it came down on Samson, the Nazarite, with such an anointing. He died with the enemies of God. And if you call that victory, you've got a messed up mind. That is not victory. To die with God's enemies? Amen? Same thing happened with Saul. Saul died on a battlefield with the enemies of God. It's an incredible thing. And David lamented his death and said they were once swift. Jonathan, amen, who loved David and loved God, but he was more, he had a family. Oh, my God, we could go everywhere with this. He had a family commitment to his daddy that was stronger than what his own moral convictions were. And he decided to go to battle with his daddy that had just slain the priest. And he and his daddy. See, this you've got to get beyond family ties at some point. And make your commitment to God. Can you say amen? Jonathan died. And Saul died. And David lamented their deaths and said, how art the what? The mighty fallen. It's as if they had never been anointed. But they were anointed. Just like Samson was anointed. You know, people get anointed. Sometimes they get so puffed up with pride, they feel like they can do any sin they want as long as that anointing comes to preach. There has never been a preacher caught in some kind of moral sin. Televangelists, you name them, that didn't preach the week before under a mighty anointing. No one saw it coming. Can you say amen? You didn't see a decline in the anointing where the word just went out and came flat. You saw this mighty one declaring the mighty things of God. And then suddenly the revelation comes out of the sin. And God himself brings these things to light. But the scripture says, be sure. This is something without a doubt. It may take a while. Someone said the wheels of God may turn slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. Amen. Be sure. Everybody say, be sure. Be sure, the scripture said, our sin will find us out. I heard the true story back in the Little House on the Prairie days during that era in the Plains States where a girl from a poverty-stricken family who didn't get anything for Christmas, maybe a couple of walnuts and an orange or something, you know, and there was a kid that her grandmother had made her a doll, took fabric from feed bags and shaped it into one of these little dolls, you know, both pieces of fabric and cut it out and filled it with oats. And sewed it back up and took two buttons for eyes and some little threads, you know, and made a pretty little doll out of oats and just materials. And this little girl got the doll and the other girl got nothing. And they were neighbors. And she decided, I'm going to have that doll. And when she saw the other little girl run in and leave the doll outside, she snuck around and grabbed the doll, ran back through the back pasture, ran home to her own house, and then she got afraid that she would be found out the next day when they started looking for the doll. So she took the doll out in the backyard and she buried it in a place where there was little grass and she could just open that area up, put the doll about 2 inches under the ground and cover it up, and then nobody knows what happened to the doll until it rained. And 2 days after a good soaking rain, guess what came up? Oats came up. Not oats like you get out of Quaker's box. I'm talking about the plants came up, and guess what their form was? It came up in the form of a doll. And it didn't take Mama long to figure that out. it drew attention. And uncovering the soil, there was the rotting material, and coming through that material were the plants in the shape of a doll. Sin finds us out. And folks, I'm telling you something. We've got a gospel today that doesn't bring humility. It doesn't bring dependence on God. It has little concern for His eternal kingdom or for eternal things at all. Amen. It wants to put man at the helm. It wants to put man in control. That if we develop our faith high enough, we control all of these things. We go out and win battles through our faith. Amen. And faith is a factor, but God has to be the fighter in this battle. The armor of the Lord is so the Lord takes up the battle, not so you can do it without Him. We're becoming independent from God in the name of faith. And we're losing battles to a deceiver. The battle is not yours. The battle is not mine. That's why David said, even though we have faith in God and we have a battle plan from God, a promise from God, a victory, we don't make a move until we see His Spirit go before us. We follow Him into battle or we lose the battle. Why is prayer such a factor? Why does God require that Moses, He wants Israel to win. Why does He require that Moses stand up here and pray effectively? Why does He require it? Why don't He just give us victory because we believe Him for it? Why is a man having to pray and pray and continue to pray? Can you say amen? Why is it when the man stops praying because he's wore out and his arms begin to come down? The Chaldean is more specific than the actual what you're reading in the King James. It said while he held his arms up in prayer. He literally held his arm. He was used to holding things out. Remember the Red Sea? Amen. He held out a rod and God moved. Amen. Listen. And now he's holding his hands up in prayer and God is moving and there's a great victory being won. But his hands are coming down. What is prayer saying? As long as we're praying in absolute dependence on God as our source, it's saying the battle is the Lord. Amen. It's not just won by our faith, but by our faith in our God. Can you say amen? And prayer is a way of expressing faith in our God. Some people get more faith in their anointing than they have in their God. And you think you're so highly anointed you can preach or teach like a man or woman from another world and that's all you need. No, you're in desperate need of God. Amen. David was anointed. But he had to know God went before him. Samson was anointed. But when God didn't show up, Samson was like anybody else. Saul was anointed. The Bible called him mighty. But he fell in battle because he went to battle without God. Amen? The anointing doesn't supplant God. We're desperately dependent upon the Lord. Amen? Isn't it incredible? We got people out there praying. Honey, they just don't have problems yet. They've got money to buy them out of a lot of their problems. If you want to know about that, read Psalm 73. It said, I like one paraphrase of that. It said, these fat cats have more than they could desire. And they're not in trouble like everybody else. Amen? A guy came to see me one time, or was coming to see me, and he had preached in England. And he called me on the phone, and I was getting ready to go to work. And he had been to England and preached, and he said, I was a little bit tired, and he's a preacher, you know. I was a little bit tired, and I decided to stop off in Hawaii on my way home and spend about 5 days in Hawaii just to rest up a little bit before coming back to the States. Just a little side trip, you know, to rest up. And I'm thinking, okay, you went to London and preached, and you're tired, and now you're going to Hawaii to rest up a few days, and you have visited someone in Miami, and you were just tooling around in a rental car and thought we might get together and have a meal. And I thought, boy, I'm getting ready to go to work. I've had a busy week. Amen. I don't relate to that. I can't relate to that. I can't go to Hawaii for 5 days. If I could, I'd go tomorrow. Because I'm going to be tired tomorrow. And so anything else he had to say, just somehow or another, you know, when I got the letter in the mail about his Christmas present, somehow or another, I just I thought, you know, I think he's doing pretty good. You think he's doing pretty good? I'd take a sabbatical from work right now. I mean, not from preaching. I would love to have about a month in the mountains. I think it'd do me good. But I'm going to have to depend on grace for strength. Right now, if I was a rich man, I couldn't leave because my mama's sick, real sick. My daddy's not well in terms of his fatigue more than anything else of 88-year-old man taking care of a 105-year-old mama. And she just depends on my prayers, amen. And God is gracious. God has been blessing her. She called the other night and said, I was going to call 911, but I wanted to call you first. Because if I go to the hospital, I'm afraid they're going to put me in a nursing home. I said, well, let's go to God then, Granny. She said, all right, I'm ready. I said, okay, let's do it. Amen. We prayed. She called me back the next morning and said, I slept good all night long. She said, oh, there's power in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. And I said, hallelujah. Amen. Isn't it good to know that God answers prayer? But I'm depending on grace, and I'm depending on God. And you know something? God is coming through. I don't have to be strong. I don't have to be mighty. I don't have to claim that I have it all together. I can tell you flat out, I don't have it all together. But I have a God who is mighty. I have a God who is merciful. I have a God who is faithful. Can you say amen? And I really want to bring Him glory. I want to see His name honored. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of you in this room are half my age. You need to let God do some of these things for you. I'm telling you right now. Because I can look at you and see it's wearing you down. Thank you. I just thought I'd let you know that I know. Amen. It's pretty obvious it's starting to wear on you. Folks, I'm telling you something. I've done been where you are. So I can talk to you out of wisdom. I'm going to tell you something. Your personal time with God. There was a guy on TV recently. Amen. He said, there's a room in my house. I go in to get along with God. And he said, I call it my cave. And he said, I tell my wife when I'm in my cave, he said, tell anyone who calls, and he's a pastor, that I have went to my cave. Amen. And as soon as I'm done talking to God and being with God in my cave, I'll come out and take care, unless there's some dire emergency. Amen. Do not interrupt me when I'm in my cave. And I listened to his testimony. It brought back a testimony I heard about 15 years ago. Amen. So anyway, sure enough, when he got in his cave, somebody called, needed to speak to Pastor so-and-so. And his wife very sweetly said to that person, he's talking to God right now. Can he call you back later? And the lady said, yes, excuse me. It's okay. Let him talk to God. What did the disciples say about getting people to help do things in church like you all do? Amen. That seems so insignificant and yet is so significant to me and to God's work. Amen. He said, get somebody to help do these other things that we might give ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. Can you say, man, it's not meat that we wait tables to, because something's going to suffer. And if our prayer life suffers, amen, your spiritual life is going to suffer because we're not going to come spiritually prepared to feed you the word. Amen? Amen. But if we can give ourselves to prayer, the problem is, amen, preachers wear so many hats that we're not giving ourselves. The average preacher prays about 10 minutes a week. That is the average, according to one of these several thousand polled ministers, because of the busyness that they're required and the responsibilities and the committees and the meetings and the visitations and the preparations for the sermon. But the prayer time has been so compressed. It's these little professional prayers that are offered over everything and nothing so personal. And without that personal life, we're not expressing dependence on the Lord. God is saying, I will give you these victories that I have promised, but you have to understand this is a God-given victory, not something you or your faith has done, but only your God has done. You stand strong in prayer, you're going to see battles won on that battlefield. You begin to quit praying, amen, those battles are going to be lost. Can you say amen? We even got a gospel out there today said if you pray one more time over what you've already paid for, it's a lack of faith. God says to knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Can you say amen? Keep on expressing your faith by saying, God is my source. Amazing. Pretty boy preacher says, don't do it. Jesus Christ says, keep on doing it. You got to make a choice somewhere. I'll tell you what, when I'm in trouble, the pretty boy preacher don't show up at my house. But Jesus has never failed. So I'm going to take my cues from him. How about you? Let God be true and every man, if he contradicts him, become the liar. Are you calling somebody a liar? I'm telling you, God is true. Amen. And everybody else, including me, that contradicts him is the liar. If we just let God be true, it would correct our doctrine. Amen. In America right now, we'd have corrected doctrine. The Pentecostal movement would get out from under this shroud. Amen. We're under a cloud of suspicion by Bible believers that search the Scriptures, because we're following people that are clearly biblically wrong, and that needs correcting tonight. Can you say amen? I'm under a cloud. You're under a cloud because the Pentecostal movement has been sidetracked from truth. Oh, you don't believe that? You better believe that. 10,000 people following a blind man don't make him right. The blind lead the blind. It don't matter how many follow. Everybody ends up in the ditch. And if we're not in a ditch, I don't know what we're in. Because we're teaching some stuff that cannot be truly biblically substantiated. Just because someone claims an anointing and God showed me this, told me that, let me tell you what the Scriptures say. Pentecostals follow it. I see people that have given for 10 years, over a decade, to a particular ministry. And they are in the same condition that they were in financially, physically, and otherwise after 10 years. And they're too proud to admit they're following error, that they're just giving to get and not giving to God. And they won't admit it. It's an incredible thing. Pride. And then God resists the proud. I tell you, my respect for Peter, when he let a junior, when he got the biggest persecutor in the church come and correct him and said, you know, you're right. I got to get back on track. I repent and I'm going to. He let Paul do that. Isn't that incredible? This man with such a healing anointing that just his shadow passing over them, you'd think he would think, listen, if God's doing that for me, can't nobody tell me nothing. I can tell you something. You can't tell. Listen, this wasn't about who's getting healed, who isn't, who has a great anointing. This is about what is true and what is false and what is wrong and what is right. And that's what it has to get down to. And that's why Peter went ahead and was such a great apostle and pillar, amen, in the church, is because he was open to correction. Honey, there's folks when they're on top, you can't correct them. Some people told Jim Baker before PTL fell. How many know PTL fell? I'm not letting the cat out of the bag. They told him, Jim, you can't do this. Advisors close says, you can't do this. You can't do it. You're overbooking. You're selling more rooms than you've got. But because of so many people pouring it in and applauding him, and this sense of power and invincibility, he said, let me alone, brother. You're seeing the miracle of the fish and loaves. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. He aimed to build something that was beyond Knott's Berry Farm in terms of attendance in a theme park, Christian or not. God is not interested in having a theme park. They came to David Wilkerson right after that movie, The Cross and the Switchblade, was made. And they came to David Wilkerson and they wanted to, two things they offered him. Listen to this carefully. Two things they offered him. Number one, the government saw how effective his programs were for getting people off of drugs. And a little booklet called The Jesus Factor was published back then. I remember that book because the government came and offered $1 million grants to David Wilkerson for his drug rehab centers, because the government-run rehab centers, amen, were 20% effective. David's centers that he helped establish, amen, were 80% effective. So the government called him to Washington, D.C., and they sat him down and they offered him the millions of dollars to establish many centers with one catch. That's why the book was called The Jesus Factor. You can't dictate any religious things in these meetings. You can't keep telling people they got to come to Jesus and get saved. And Dave said, if I don't tell them about Jesus, then I'm just like you guys. He said it's the Jesus factor that's getting people not just drug-free, but getting their heart and life changed so that they stay off of drugs, amen, getting them born again and their heart changed. And he flatly refused their money. So Satan decided, let's move in another way. And Satan came another way to Mr. Wilkerson. And this is part of his own testimony. A man came to him that was a millionaire. And he wanted, based on the cross and the switchblade, for quote-unquote evangelistic reasons, to near Orlando after Disney World was built. Right after Disney World was built, he wanted to build a great Christian theme park themed around Dave Wilkerson's ministry, the cross and the switchblade. They're going to have little Jerusalem over here. They're going to have this and that. People are going to come to Central Florida to go to Disney World. They'll come here. They'll hear the gospel. They'll get saved by the thousands. And Dave says, wow, millions of dollars put for this purpose. We can. And he said he got down to pray about it. And the Spirit of God came on him and said, "What are you going to do about this?" He said, well, Lord, you know, it sounds so good. Millions of dollars are going to be made available. He said, is this for you or is this for me? He said, well, Lord, it's for you, of course. Then God asked him a pointed question. Everybody here is going to have to answer that question sometime. Did I ask you to do that? Just because somebody shows up with $1 million, does it mean it's God's will automatically? And there's no need to seek Him? Let me tell you a biblical truth, a story. We ought to make movies about some of these wonderful scenarios in Scripture. Abraham, amen, is anointed of God. People that fight with him and fighting for the glory of God, I'm telling you, God's anointing kept coming. You don't think of Abraham as a fighter, but Abraham was a fighter. He wasn't just a herdsman, amen, with a great. He was a fighter, amen. He could lead, amen, his men into battle with God's anointing on them. Abraham was far rich in other things than just sheep and herds. Abraham had a mighty anointing on him. And when the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah were taken captive and held for a king's ransom, Abraham took a few anointed soldiers and went in there and took names. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. And got those two guys out of there, and they were so glad to be set free. Amen. They said, we will give you, Abraham, the king's ransom for rescuing us. And Abraham says, no, you will not. What? How can this not be God? He said, I refuse it, lest it be said that man made Abraham rich and not God. There's an idea you can buy blessings. There's an idea you can purchase things. Amen, with silver and gold. I want to tell you something tonight and set the record straight. God's anointing is not for sale at any price. Can you say, you didn't hear me tonight. God's anointing, there are no $20 blessings. There are no $100 blessings. If you got two pennies and you give it out of your penury, Jesus said you've given more than them all. And I've never heard of a two-penny blessing yet. Amen. Jesus said that woman give more than anybody. I've never heard one evangelist say that for. If you're here and you ain't got but two pennies and that's all you got and you give it, you're going to give more than anybody. I feel angels coming to hover over you right now. I've never seen it. But Jesus talks differently, doesn't he? He judges differently. He looks on the heart, not the amount in the hand, but the attitude of the heart. And when a woman pulled out two pennies, amen, and he was watching how they give. Can you imagine that as the plate was passed, Jesus walking around behind it watching? Did he do that? It said he did it. Wouldn't that be something on Sunday morning to have Jesus walking around behind Terry to see what everybody's putting in the plate? And there's somebody sitting in here so destitute, they only have two pennies left. Amen. And they pull out those two pennies. And there's somebody sitting right here that writes a check for $1,000 and lays it over in the plate. And Jesus is not impressed because they're going to get a write-off on their income tax. They ain't going to do without nothing to give it. Come on, they're not going to miss a meal. They're not going to drive in any less car, live in any less house, or wear any less of a watch or any less clothing. But that woman, this is all she had to her name. Amen. And she took it out. Maybe she could have bought a little bit of oil so that night they could have light in their home. Maybe a little candle wax so they could light a candle. Can you say amen? But she put it in the offering. And Jesus stopped. Woo! I'm glad I serve this Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm glad because, brother, I'd be hard-pressed for blessings if I had to buy them. My blessings were bought and paid for at a place called Calvary by the blood of Jesus, and they are without price. God blesses giving, but I want you to know you can't buy this stuff. Jesus said, everybody say Jesus said. I want you to say that again before we close it. Jesus said. Jesus. Say it again, Jesus said. Jesus. I want you to get used to quoting what Jesus said. Amen. I'm not really interested what anybody else said if it don't line up with what Jesus said. When Jesus said something like that and somebody says something different, I just have to go with Jesus. Amen. Jesus is still my Lord. He's still my master. He's still my hero. He's still the anointed one. Can you say amen? There's no preacher, teacher, evangelist that's greater than my Jesus tonight. Jesus said settles it for me. Somebody say Jesus said again. Jesus said. Jesus said. And here's what Jesus said. This woman has given more than anybody. For out of her penury. You know what penury means? It means her own personal need. She's a needy woman, but in spite of her own needs, she's given what she could. And because God saw that in the heart, it didn't matter what was in the hand. In God's assessment, she gave more than them all. I had visited a church about 3 times, but I was going to a church and I was giving there. And I prayed and I thought, well, I visited about 3 times here. And because I was then in between, you know, evangelistic type of thing, finding if God wanted me to preach here or there, I'd just go sit and wait and see. I didn't ever introduce myself or anything. If God wanted it, someone would approach me. If He didn't, they didn't. I was sitting to wait and see, and there was a need that morning. I'd been about 3 times and I liked the preaching and it seemed like a good atmosphere. And I thought, this seemed like a nice church. And maybe the Lord wants me to minister here sometime. I don't know. I'm just seeking, you know, I'm trying to find God's will before He set me in Silver Springs as a pastor. But I'm sitting there I'm just praying about it. And you know, our tithe, we had some tithe backed up a little bit. I decided to write a check for it all, put it in the plate. I said, I'm going to invest this right here. Praise God and bless this ministry because this ministry is blessing me. And you know, I'd been about 3 times and nobody even said hello, how do you do, what's your name, you know, anything. But when I put that check in, it all changed. I became a VIP to the pastor. Evidently, he looked over. I thought he's going back there to pray. He was probably looking in the offering plate to see what was in it. Well, he saw that check. It was probably pretty good because, you know, it was 2 or 3 weeks of... Anyway, it was pretty good. And he looked in it. And immediately after the service, he came up to me and said, why don't you come out and eat with my wife and I? And immediately... Now, if he'd have done it when we came, the first time or the second time or the third time, I might have took him up on it, but... He waited till the check was in there to do it. And then I realized he looked at me then as an asset. He looked at me, amen, as someone that he should treat differently. And I know there's somebody in there on Social Security that out of their little are giving consistently. And it's not that much, but it's there every Sunday. And let me tell you something. He ought to take that lady out to eat. He ought to take that man out to eat. Can you say, oh, you didn't hear me in this room? Can you say, man, when you start showing respect to persons, God said you're sinning. You don't buy this stuff. God's anointing is not for sale. Man tried to buy it in the New Testament. Simon Bar-Jesus was seeing people get laid hands on and get the Holy Ghost. And so many people were coming to get filled with the Spirit. He thought, I want this gift. It will give me power. He was a sorcerer. Amen. But he said, here's another way for me to get recognized that I'm a powerful man. And he asked Paul. He said, you know, he said, sell me this gift. Whatever it takes, I'll pay for it so that I can lay hands on people and see them under this power. And Paul said, your money perish with you. And he said, you need to get down on your face right now. You need to repent right now and see if God will somehow find it in his heart to forgive you for even asking, amen, such a thing as to put a gold and silver price on the Spirit of Almighty God. Today we put that price on it. But Jesus said that little lady give more than anybody. But that little lady that Jesus lifted up is not being recognized today. That little lady wouldn't get the time of day from anybody but Jesus. And preachers that understand the principles of the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? Everybody say the principles of the kingdom of God. It's not what you give, it's how you give. And when God sees that heart, he's going to bless it no matter what's in the hand. Can you say, man, isn't it good? A poor boy brings his lunch to Jesus. What does he do? What does he do? He takes it. He said, thank you, son. The little boy couldn't impossibly meet that need. Amen. There was no rich man that catered this convention. Amen. And wrote it off to a business expense. Can you say, man? But a poor boy stood up and said, these people are hungry. You know why they were hungry? He had been teaching and they didn't even leave to go back to town to get anything to eat. No wonder they were being so filled. They were so hungry for God, so hungry for his word. They didn't even stop to eat. Honey, when you take an attitude like that, God's going to fill you up. Amen. Not just on your spirit man, but the other part. He's going to see to it. Amen. Jesus said, and the disciples said, if these people walk back to the city, amen, they've been 3 days up here listening to you teach and preach in the hot sun without no food, some of them are going to faint on the way back. Amen. Hallelujah. And a little boy hears all that, and he stands up, and he takes his little lunch. And three fishes and loaves. Amen. Loaves and fishes. You know, we're not talking about a loaf of bread. We're talking about a little piece of bread. We're talking about fishes like sardines. Everybody say sardines. Sardines. Come on. Well, it might not taste like sardines. Amen. I saw your wife on sardines. Amen. Got to put a lot of ketchup on them sardines and put them on a soda cracker. Can you say, man, hot sauce will even kill the fishy taste even more. His cat loves sardines, but he won't give her none. Can you say amen? Because he don't want to smell her breath when she rubs noses with him when he gets home from school. I just thought I'd tell you that. I got a dog I give sugar, so don't look at mine. Jesus broke it. He took it. And he blessed it because it came from the heart. And he fed multitudes. Took up 12 bushels of fragments. God using the poor. God using the nothing. God blessing that looks like it's totally insignificant because he sees the heart is to be a blessing. And when the heart wants to be a blessing, it don't matter what you got in your hand. God will take it. God will use it. God will bless it. Can you say amen? So Abraham refuses. He said, because I want everyone to understand, God is going to bless me. Not these heathen kings. Wow. Isn't that incredible? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be refreshing to see some people say, you know something, we're just going to believe God. God's going to do this. Wouldn't that be great to hear anymore? God is going to see to it. God is going to bless what he wants to accomplish. And then all the slick advertising companies that are hired. People that may not even know Jesus Christ are hired by mega ministries to be their press release people. The same people that they hire in Hollywood or a politician may hire. Churches are hiring. Incredible. Where is God? Then we get up and preach about God and His anointing. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, they that watch, watch in vain. It's not by might or by power, but by my Spirit. Says who? Says the Lord. Let God arise. Everybody say it again. Let God arise.
God arise.
And what happens then on the field of battle? His enemies be scattered. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let, say it again. I love the sound of that. Let God arise.
Let God arise.
And his, do you have that anywhere on there? We looked for it the other night and we didn't find it, did we? Yeah. You do? All right. Would you cue that up? It sounds like an appropriate song to me. Hallelujah. Amen. Arise is a wonderful, wonderful term in Scripture. It means in the Hebrew to rise up, to stand up, to arise in a hostile sense. Amen. It means to come on the scene. No, all it takes is God to come on the scene in your life. Whatever is the enemy of His purpose for you, amen, is His enemy. And then the battle then is not yours anymore. It becomes God's. And when God comes on the scene, the victory is absolutely guaranteed. And this victim attitude that we take, I know you've had it tough. Honey, it's getting tougher for Christians. It's getting tough. And I'm not just talking about the world either. Other Christians will do you in. If they're not led by the Spirit, Satan will absolutely deceive them and use them. Amen? I mean, the church ought to be a place you ought not have to watch your back. This ought to be a place where we have each other's back. And I believe we do here. Of course, there's not many of us here anymore, but we got each other's back. Hallelujah. I feel like you've got my back. You've rescued me many times. Hallelujah. Believe it or not, I don't want to let any cats out of the bags because, you know, we don't have time to chase them down tonight. But let me just tell you this before we quit. I have defended most of you in this room. You didn't know you had an enemy and didn't need defending. Honey, we all got them. You thought they were all just my enemy or pal. No, honey, everybody's got them. Amen. I have. There are people come to me and said this about some of you. I have stood up and had people back at the Holy Church of God when we had about 100 people coming, 150 at one time. I have defended some of you right here in this room, and I've told them flat out, don't you bring an accusation against my brother. Don't you say that against my sister. I know this person. Some of you have been called witches in here. Isn't that incredible? Hey, maybe, I mean, way back then, they actually, oh yeah, did you know you've got a witch in your congregation? I said, which? Well, what are you talking about? Which are you talking about? I had the real one in the back one time. My son got real sick and he got a bad fever and it wouldn't break. And we had a lady in the back sitting down at a restaurant and my wife went in to get some takeout and heard her telling someone else that she had put a spell on my son and cast a spell on him because I wouldn't listen to what they were telling me and I wouldn't do what they were telling me to do. So they had put that's really rich. That's rich. Amen. God sent them to me and I didn't listen. So they're going to put a spell on my son and make him sick. Oh my goodness, things that it's like scratching on a chalkboard when I think about how can somebody be so blind to think that